It was out there, the list for life groups and questions. We got questions this week. This is actually the third week of the month, second Sunday of the month, but third week of the month. So Paige pointed out to me that the month started out on Tuesday, way back when. And so we are starting up life groups this week. And so sign-up sheets are in the back, and there are the questions as well. Let's see, other things going on. They're looking for somebody who is interested in teaching preschool on Sunday. And so a curriculum is provided. All that is needed is a loving heart. If you're interested, inquire with the children's ministry in the sanctuary. Men's breakfast is going to be going on September 26th. I understand Jesse's going to be sharing. So, guys, come and support Jesse, encourage him. And that's going to be at 8 o'clock on Saturday, the 26th. Let's see. Last week we had a break from the ladies' prayer ministry. That's going to be starting again, or it's going to be showing up our meeting this Monday from 9:30 to 10:30. So if you ladies like to participate in that, that's good. Jan's going to come up and share with the ladies a little bit.
Good morning. I just want to personally invite all of you ladies to please join us on Thursday, October 1st, here at the church. We're going to have a introduction to our new Bible study this year, and we're going to share some food, and we will get to know each other, have a little fellowship, sing a couple of songs, and have some fun. I will be explaining why Rosie the Riveter is on our posters and on our flyers. She's an icon from World War II for all of you young ones that are so much younger than me. But there's a reason why she is on here, and it isn't because we support Hillary Clinton for president, and it has nothing to do with girl power, but I will explain it all on Thursday night, October 1st. Our Bible studies are on Wednesday mornings from 10 to 11:30, and on Thursday evenings we repeat that study from 6:30 to 8 p.m. So our first study will be October 7th, but our kickoff is October 1st. There's a sign-up sheet on the back counter if you care to bring your favorite soup or bread or dessert to share with each other, but you do not have to. That's not an obligation. So I hope to see you all come out and meet with us on October 1st here in the fellowship hall and get to know us. If you decide to come to Bible study, yay! If you don't, that's okay. I forgive you.
I was sharing in first service. I actually knew a riveter from World War II. Her name was Moody. I called her Moody the Riveter, and she was 101 years old when I knew her 20 years ago. I don't think she's around anymore. Let's see. I have a Jameer update for y'all. In case you don't know, the Jameers are our missionaries from India, and they attended an International Frontiers Conference over the last month, and so they got lots of great information for adults and the children both, as far as the ministry goes. And so while they were out of the country, they had medical exams. There was nothing too serious. I think something about Emily and gout or something in his toe. But they need your prayer to monitor those conditions. Kids got immunizations also when they were there. They're back to homeschooling. We had been praying for a math tutor. And guess what? They got a math tutor. God answers prayers. We've been praying that the kids would want to get involved in learning languages. Well, guess what? Abigail has a gift for learning languages. She's like super accelerating into learning the language. And so she passed Sarah. Sarah says she left her in the dust. Unfortunately, her brother Alsari is competitive and is not good. So what can I say, siblings, you know, boys and girls. Anyway, it's just a real blessing that she's learned that. But pray that Alsari doesn't get discouraged because his sister is having such an easy time and he's having to work at it like the rest of us would. Okay. Something else, they're still praying, coveting prayers for singularity of mind and mission for their team. They have a team of three different families. And so one of the families, guy's an engineer, as you guys know, he's been working on the ministry that they have, consuming fire, where they're making stoves for people to cook on out of whatever materials they have. They finished the second prototype, and the good news is it's a great way for them as they go into villages. People just like, wow, what's that? And they all surround in a big circle, and so it's a great way to segue into sharing the gospel because all kinds of people are there. So that's ended up being a very good tool. So praise the Lord for that. Okay. I'm going to say they had a meeting with some secret believers probably last week. And so they got in touch with a group that were from another village. They were going to come and visit with them, and they were going to work with them on sharing the gospel in their villages. And so that's a praise report. A prayer request that we have here is mold. It's monsoon season, and so apparently mold goes really rampant around there, and Sarah's constantly cleaning it up. If she can stay in ahead of it, it's fine, but when they went out of town and came back, it's like, oh boy. So pray for them that their battle with mold is won. And so let's see what else we have. We have a story here. Somebody's going to be visiting them in October, and they're going to be bringing a small care package that is going to contain health maintenance supplies. And so any case, if you wanted to contribute to that, you can put Jameer's on the bottom of a check and put it in the Gopi box, or my wife Paige in the back corner over here has got some envelopes that has also got their information names on that as well. So any case, those are the announcements for today. And here's Jeff.
Thanks, Steve. Gagging. It's not funny. Yeah, it is. So it's good to have you with us this morning. There we go. That's always pleasant, especially right before lunch. We are in Colossians chapter 2. And let's open up in a word of prayer. And I just want to do a shout out to my grandson Nicholas. He's 5 years old today, so that's pretty cool. That was pretty weak, but that's okay. He's not here, so he doesn't hear you anyway, so it doesn't matter. But we are in Colossians. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for just this time together where we can worship you in spirit and in truth, where we can come together with freedom to open our Bibles and not fear any repercussions. But Lord, we thank you that as we open up our Bibles, we pray that we would open up our hearts to you and allow your Holy Spirit to work in us and work through us, and just remind us of these great and precious promises you've given us from this amazing book of Colossians. Lord, we pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us this morning, and we just ask for you to be glorified in all that we say and do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just a reminder, as you're turning to Colossians 2, the life groups start up this week, and if you want to be part of the life groups, there's sign-ups in the foyer. And there's questions out there based on the sermon that we're looking at this morning, these passages. And so it's always a great opportunity just to get to know other brothers and sisters in Christ and to pray together and bless each other. And it's just a wonderful opportunity for the Lord to stir up people's lives in a smaller group setting. So, Colossians 2. As we're going through the book of Colossians, There's an old saying, Calvary Chapel, that I know of, used it since I got saved, and it's simply this: it's all about Jesus. And that's really what all the Bible is, especially the book of Colossians. It's all about Jesus. That's a phrase that truly captures the essence of what our walk with Christ is all about. That is really what the heart of the book of Colossians is all about. It's all about Jesus. And we've seen it from the very beginning in chapter 1. We saw that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That means he's the exact representation of the Father. We saw that Jesus has preeminence over all of creation because he created all things. It's created for him and by him and through him. And that includes you and me. We were created by the Lord, and he created us for fellowship, that we would spend eternity with the Father and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit in glory up in heaven. But we also know that sin is what separates mankind from God and from knowing the Lord. And yet, because of God's great love for us, he sent Jesus into this world to die on that cross and shed his blood as the only perfect sacrifice, the only acceptable payment for our sins. In chapter 1, verse 20, we saw that he made peace with God for us through the blood of the cross. And so he went to that cross willingly for you and me to die in our place, to take upon himself the wrath and the judgment that we deserve. And so because Jesus died for our sins and shed his blood, and because he conquered death and he rose from the grave victoriously, he alone is qualified to deliver us from the power of darkness, to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 13. And he rescued us, and he brought us into the kingdom of God. And so he alone is able to forgive. He alone can cleanse. He alone can give us that hope for heaven. And he will bring us into heaven when our lives are finished here on planet Earth. And so I repeat, it's all about Jesus. And that's got to be first and foremost in our minds, especially as we go through this book. As we saw in chapter 2, verse 9, it speaks of Jesus, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, Jesus is God, come in human flesh. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus. You know, he's always been God. He was still God when he came to planet Earth. He's still God today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why in that section we looked at last time, Paul says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all wrapped up in the Lord. Paul says, he says these things lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. He says in verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit," you know, according to the traditions of man and not according to Christ. And so he gives us these warnings, but it's all about Jesus. It's not man's philosophies and man's wisdom that we need for spiritual health and growth, but it's the true wisdom and knowledge that comes through that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so stay close to Jesus. Now, we saw starting in chapter 2, verse 10, 11, where Paul starts talking about legalism. You know, first he warns about the philosophies of men. Then he warns about legalism, that legalism is man's attempt to reach God. It's man's attempt to try to live our lives in such a way that God is pleased with us. Legalism is we're going to prove, God, that we love you. And Paul says, don't let anyone cheat you and rob you, because legalism is not the way of salvation. You're complete in Christ, we saw. And we have to understand that very clearly, that we are complete in Jesus Christ. He did everything for our salvation. That's what verse 10 of chapter 2 told us. You are complete in him. He's the head of all principality and power. Well, we got through verse 14 last time, and let's just look at that real quickly. Jesus on the cross, it says he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Again, the law is that handwriting of requirements that was against us. The law condemned us as sinners. The law is perfect, but nobody is perfect. So the law condemned us for being imperfect. And so Jesus came, and it says here that he nailed that requirement to the cross, the handwriting of requirement. The literal translation is Jesus obliterated the certificate of debt that was against each one of us. We could never pay it, but God paid it. Jesus paid it. He paid it in full when he hung on that cross and died in our place. So if you're in Christ today, you are spiritually debt-free. Picking up in verse 15, this is where we left off. He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now again, he is the head of all principality and power. He has authority over all the spiritual hosts of heaven, including the demonic realm. And here in verse 15, Paul tells us that it was at the cross that Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers. He disarmed the demons. In other words, it was at the cross that Jesus defeated Satan and his demonic forces. And that is when he removed the power and the authority that Satan held over our lives, that kept us in bondage, that kept us from knowing the Lord. Remember again, back in chapter 1, verse 13, it says that he, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness, the domain of darkness, the authority of darkness. He's transferred us. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so that means if you belong to Jesus today, you don't have to live in fear of what Satan might try and do to you. You don't have to live in fear that somehow he's going to destroy you and take your life. No, Jesus is living inside of you. In fact, it tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, this is for all of us Christians, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Again, we don't have to live in fear. We got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of our lives. We're told in Revelation 12 that the good angels of God outnumber the demons 2 to 1. Satan took a third of the stars, a third of the angels with him in his rebellion. So we don't have to live in fear. God has given us spiritual weapons, all that we need to experience victory in this life, throughout eternity. It's good news. Now notice also in verse 15, it says that Jesus made a public spectacle of the demons. He triumphing over them in it. In other words, again, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. The price for our sins was paid in full. So now all of us who have placed our faith in Christ, in his sacrificial death, in his blood that he shed on the cross, his substitutionary death on our behalf, we've been released from Satan's grip. We've been released from his authority and his power over our lives, things that held us in bondage. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tell us this. It tells us this way, inasmuch then as the children, that's us, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same when he came from heaven to earth. He was in a body like ours. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so again, that means we don't have to fear death any longer. We're free in Jesus. We have eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life in Christ. Physical death for a believer is just moving day. When we move out of these tents that are, you know, flapping in the wind, and we're going to move into the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's moving day for us as believers. When we die, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. What a tremendous victory we have in Jesus. Again, we are complete in him. We are righteous in Christ. We are holy in Christ. We're forgiven in Christ. Our salvation is completely in Christ. And so this is why Paul is telling us, don't go back to the law. Don't place your faith in the yoke of legalism. It can't set you free. It can just bind you down and hold you down. Only Jesus was able to fulfill all of the perfect requirements of the law perfectly. The law is good if you use it lawfully, but it's not to make us righteous. It's to show us how unrighteous we are. And so because of this, Paul says in verse 16 here, So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So listen closely. If you've been crucified with Christ, if you've been made alive together with Christ, if you've been forgiven of all of your sins by Christ, again, if you're complete in Christ, then do you really think that eating certain foods or not eating certain foods are going to make one iota of a difference in your standing before God? No way. That's Paul's point. You can eat what you want if you can give thanks to the Lord. Now, it might make a difference in how you look, how you feel physically, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. Now, many people abstain from certain types of food for health reasons. You know, they want to lower their cholesterol or whatever it might be. Elizabeth developed from many years ago, and they just recently discovered she's got a gluten allergy, so she can't have anything with gluten, which is a bummer when I want pizza. But now they make gluten-free crust, so that's a whole different story. It's so-so. But you know what? I've told you guys about San Felipe's in San Diego, in La Mesa, California. And it just popped in my mind because I just got word from my best friend out in California, they're going to close San Felipe's. That's such a drag. I mean, you talk about the best pizza in the world. I mean, it's thick. They put like 5 pounds of cheese on that thing. I mean, it is. I want to fly back there just to go there one last time. But that's how good it is. But, you know, sometimes you abstain from certain things for physical, you know, health benefits. Sometimes you abstain from things for certain, I don't know, allergies or whatever it might be. But the problem arises when certain legalistic groups say you have to abstain from these things because it'll make you more righteous if you abstain, or it'll make you more holy if you abstain. Baloney. Speaking of baloney, I'm on a food kick today. No, you can eat bologna and thank the Lord. You can eat a hot dog and praise Jesus. You can eat a pepperoni pizza and praise the Lord. You can have lobster, you know, and praise the Lord. I did that for Kathy's benefit. She's from Boston. And so it's funny afterwards. It's like, how'd you like the way I said that? You mean lobster? Yeah, lobster. Did I say it right? Yeah, lobster. It's like, okay, be that as it may. Don't let anybody tell you that your salvation is dependent upon what you eat or don't eat. That's what Paul got into a heated argument with Peter over. Remember in Galatians 2, Peter was up in Antioch. It was a church mostly of Gentile believers. And Peter was enjoying pork chops with the Gentiles. He's eating, you know, ham sandwiches with them. And all these other non-kosher foods. And then these Judaizers, these legalistic Christians from Jerusalem come up to Antioch from James' men, it says, and they get up there and they're like, Peter, what are you doing? It says that he withdrew from the Gentiles. He wouldn't eat with them. So literally, Paul gets in his face. He says, you're a Jew and you're living like a Gentile. Now you're telling these Gentiles they have to live like Jews, and he calls them a hypocrite. You know, it's like, no, that's not why we're complete in Christ. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That's why we're saved. And Paul tells Peter, you're not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And so he makes it very clear over and over in Galatians. If you ever have an issue with legalism and people trying to put trips on you about legalistic stuff, just take them to Galatians. Because Paul makes it very clear that if you try to make yourself more righteous by adhering to the regulations of the law, you're wasting your time. You know, if there was a law given that would make us righteous, Paul says, Christ died needlessly. He alone, again, fulfilled all the requirements of the law. To put it another way, if you don't think Jesus did enough to warrant your salvation by dying on the cross and shedding his blood, who do you think you are to finish the process he started? It's impossible. Notice another thing he mentions here. Let no one judge you in regards to what you drink. Now, this is a delicate topic, especially in our nation where we see so much abuse of alcohol. But the point is, I truly believe a person is not in sin if they enjoy a glass of wine with a meal. But I can say, like Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, and throughout the Bible, it's very clear. God condemns drunkenness. It's very clear. It's sinful. It's foolish. As many of us know, from firsthand experience, we know how destructive the abuse of alcohol can be to marriages, to families, to relationships. But don't let anybody judge you. If you want to have a glass of wine with a meal, hey, that's between you and the Lord. Paul mentions in verse 16, let no one judge you regarding a festival. This weekend is Rosh Hashanah for the Jews. It's a big holy day for the Jews. That's great. It's referring to feast days. Don't let anybody judge you concerning Jewish feast days. They're holy days. They're great. People can celebrate them if they want. They don't have to. Again, celebrating a feast day like Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He fulfilled Passover. Feast of First Fruits. Well, Jesus fulfilled that one too. He rose from the dead. First one to rise from the dead with an eternal resurrection body. You know, Pentecost, it was fulfilled. The ingathering, that's when the church was born. You know, they're great feasts, they're great celebrations. Again, there's a lot of spiritual and prophetic significance, but they cannot make you more holy or righteous because we are complete in Christ. Right? You're complete in Christ. So you can celebrate them, that's great, but don't think that's going to make you more holy, it makes you a better Christian or whatever. Then Paul mentions a new moon. You know, the Jewish people would often celebrate when a new moon would come up each month. They would have a blowing of the trumpets. They would slaughter an animal. They would have a great feast. Great, but it doesn't make you more righteous and holy. And then finally, he says here, let no one judge you in regards to Sabbaths. Now, there's a whole denomination and many subgroups that love to judge us. And some of them will even condemn us. I've got letters from people that condemn us. Some have said, worshiping on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. I'm like, come on, give me a break. I mean, that's just silly. But because we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday, it doesn't matter what day, he says here. The biggest problem I have with, you know, Sabbath worship and that and a legalistic approach to it is that we don't worship the day, we worship the Lord. That's the bottom line. This is what Paul says in Romans 14. Look at verse 5. Should be on the screen here. One person esteems one day above another. You can get in an argument, it's Saturday. No, it's Sunday. And you can fight over that if you want. It's kind of pointless. One person esteems one day above another. Here's the approach I take. Another esteems every day alike. To me, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they're all great days to worship the Lord. They're all great days to honor Him and give thanks and have a grateful heart for who He is and all that He's done. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and give God thanks. And so Paul says here in Colossians 2:16, let no one judge you in regard to these things. What you eat, what you drink, what day you worship the Lord on, you know, the holidays. Don't let people judge you on those things. Why? Because verse 17 tells us all these things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, that means the body or the reality, belongs to Christ. In other words, why do you insist on trying to grab hold of shadows when the person who's casting the shadow, Jesus, is right here in our midst? He says, no, come to me. Grab hold of me. Set your mind on me. That's what the Lord is saying, not on the shadows. I mean, how weird would it be when you walk into the church and you're in the front doors there, and the sun's shining, and I start diving on the ground trying to hug your shadow. You'd be going, you'd be thinking, this is weird. This guy's lost it. This guy's gone over the edge. This guy's goofy. In the same way, it must seem pretty goofy to Jesus when people keep looking at and trusting in the shadow instead of trusting in the Lord himself, walking with the Lord, keeping your focus on the Lord. Now, as far as the Sabbath is concerned, this is Jesus' response. Remember, he was accused by the Pharisees. Hey, your disciples, you know, they're doing something that's not legal. on the Sabbath day. What were they doing? They're plucking grain. They're rubbing it in their hands. So to the Pharisees, they're working. They're threshing, blowing the chaff off, popping the seeds in their mouth. Well, this is what Jesus tells them in Mark 2, verse 27. He said to them, to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And as many of you know, Sabbath means rest. And I encourage you, read through Hebrews chapter 4, because it over and over again, it tells us that Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. In other words, when we come to Jesus, He gives us eternal rest. He gives us eternal peace. He gives us eternal forgiveness of all of our sins. We rest in the fact that Jesus is with us always. We rest in the fact that Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven. We rest in the fact that He's coming back for us simply because we're in Christ. He's not coming back for those that are keeping the law. He's coming back for those who put their faith and trust in Him alone for their salvation. And we trust that He's going to take us out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and what joy and what peace and assurance I have in Jesus, just knowing and believing I'm complete in Him. I can't add to what He's done. All I can do is just walk with Him and cooperate with Him and allow the Spirit to work in me and work through my life. And He's the one that motivates me to reach out to those that are hurting and struggling with His love. And so it's a love relationship. That's the key. Now, understanding these things about Jesus should give us a wonderful new perspective on verses that we've looked at many times, like Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus tells us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He carried the heaviest yoke of all, the cross beam, as He went up to Golgotha to die in our place. And so His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's not putting on us the yoke of the law. He says, no, put me on. We'll see this later on in chapter 3. Put on Christ. Put on tender mercies. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. We walk in His love and in His grace, in His compassion and mercy. So that is why we hold fast to Jesus and not to the shadows. Only Jesus fulfilled all of the perfect requirements of the law perfectly. Therefore, only Jesus can give us perfect peace and perfect rest as we walk with Him. Well, look at verse 18 here. He says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen." Some versions say things that which he has seen. It really doesn't matter. In their minds, they think they saw something. Or even if they made something up, it says they're vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, throughout the history of Christianity, there have been a lot of people that have come on the scene. They've started various movements that have been based on so-called visions, so-called new revelations from God, that have people, you know, saying, "Oh, I received this from the Lord. I received this from an angel. I received this from the Virgin Mary. I received this new thing." Be careful. Most of the time, those things contradict the clear teachings of the Word of God. Some people will say an angel came and they brought this message to me. I'm not really sure who appeared to Joseph Smith. You know, it's either Moroni who appeared. At one point, he says Jesus appeared. Another time, he says it was the Father and the Son that appeared. It's all gobbledygook anyway, because he's puffed up with vain fleshly thinking. Others will say the Virgin Mary gave me this word and you need to do this or that. But no, Paul says, don't let anyone cheat you of your reward. You know, they're operating, he says, in the flesh. It's false humility. They're intruding into false visions, lying signs and wonders. After all, we have one go-between between us and God the Father, and that's Jesus Christ, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, So again, don't let anybody rob you or cheat you of your relationship with the Lord. That's pure, simple walk with Jesus. Don't get caught up in all these other things because they claim, oh, I've got this newer way to walk with the Lord. Oh, I've got this better way to approach the Lord. Newsflash, there's no better way to walk with the Lord. There's no better way to come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He's the only way to come to the Lord. Jesus himself tells us in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, Philip, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, there's no other approach to the Father except through Christ. Now, the reason we see so much confusion in the church today, the reason we see so many people falling away after weird teachings and strange doctrines of man is because they are not, verse 19, they're not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Simply put, Paul is saying that people who are not growing in their relationship with God, it's because they're not holding fast to the head of the body. That's obviously Jesus. He's the head. We're the body. He's the one that dictates how we should live, what we should do, where we should go. And it's all based on the Word of God. Paul is telling us here it's only from Jesus that we, the body, get nourished. You know, I'm not going to get nourished by just listening to other people's opinions. I get nourished when I go into the Word of God. The living, abiding Word of God speaks to my heart. The Holy Spirit brings it to life within me. And that's where you get the clearer revelations of how good God is, how glorious He is. He's not going to give you something that contradicts God's Word. And so we need to stay close, stay attached to Jesus. He's the true source of all spiritual growth. He says he's the one that knits together the body of Christ. Again, that's why our life groups, the home fellowships, I think are so important because it's a great way to get knit together, to pray for one another, to encourage each other. So again, if we're not holding fast to Jesus and the truth of God's Word, then we become easy targets for man's vain philosophies that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Well, verse 20, Paul says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but, notice, are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so in dealing with this whole issue of legalism, Paul reminds us that the flesh remains just as sinful, it remains just as unsatisfied as it was before you got involved in these so-called self-imposed religious ideas. You know, I've seen people, they get on these different legalistic trips and they'll go into it and they're like, yes, I found the key, I just need to do this. And they do that. And 6 months later, they're back saying, well, that didn't work. You know, they'll go some other direction. Well, I just got to do this. And they try it and that doesn't satisfy. Again, only Jesus can satisfy. These legalistic rules you try to live by, they might appear holy, they might appear righteous on the outside, but Paul says they don't succeed at all in fighting against the sinfulness of the flesh. They don't fight against the heart that is deceitful above all things. Only Jesus can deal with our hearts and give us everlasting peace and joy. Only He can release a person from the fears of death, from the fears of the enemy, from the intimidation of demons. It's only Jesus. He's won the victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. If you have Jesus, you have everything. You have everything you need for abundant life. You have everything you need for godly living. That's what Peter tells us. We don't need anybody else's new revelations. We don't need anybody's divine secrets. We don't need anybody else's keys to success. All we need is Jesus. Listen, if we're willing to walk with God by faith, trust the Scriptures by faith, then we don't need to live off of anybody else's sightings, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by what God has revealed to us. And so, as we've seen so far in chapter 2, Jesus is superior to all the philosophies of men. because he has all true wisdom and knowledge. He's superior to all legalism because only Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And now as we come into chapter 3, we're just going to look at a few verses here. Paul is going to tell us Jesus is superior to all carnal cravings of man. There's a pattern here because only Jesus can fulfill what your heart truly needs. Only Jesus can truly satisfy a thirsty soul. Some people think, if I just get more toys, then I'll be happy. If I just get more vacation time, then I'll be happy. If I can just get more whatever it is, then I'll be more happy. No, again, it's all about Jesus and Him living in you and you growing with Him and following after His plans and purposes. So look at verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Again, if you're truly born again, he says, if you truly are a believer in Christ, you've been given resurrection life, then keep looking to the Lord to meet all of your needs. Don't look at the world to satisfy. You know, some people are never satisfied, but they're always thinking, if I get the next, and you can fill in whatever that blank is, if I just had more, then I'll be happy. If I just had no. I've seen so many people. It's that old thing, you know, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 25, and they make it. Well, that's not satisfying. I want to be $10 million by the time I'm 30. Some get it. They're still not happy. You know, and it just never ends because this world cannot satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy a thirsty soul. Listen, if all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ, and if you are complete in Him, then tell me, how is your life going to be more complete if you just get a newer, bigger, faster, whatever it might be? No, as Christians, we should know that this world does not have the answers. The treasures of this world will always leave you empty and frustrated and longing for more. But if Jesus is your treasure, you'll always be satisfied. Again, He'll always give you that peace and that joy and that love, the agape love. He'll always have a plan and purpose for each one of us, but it's found in Christ. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So who, what, where is your treasure? My treasure is Jesus. I know everything I have. And I've got a lot of stuff. I've been cleaning out my garage. And there's stuff in there. I don't even remember boxing up stuff. It's like, there's stuff. It's all going to burn. Why would I put any hope in that kind of stuff? My hope is in Jesus. I guarantee, if you put your hope, you give your heart to anything else or anyone else besides Jesus first and foremost, your heart will be broken eventually. But here's the real hope. Even if you have a broken heart, even if you've been let down by someone else, I know someone who is great at healing broken hearts, and that's Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, and this is the first verse I ever learned when I became a Christian back in 1977, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you." He'll take care of all that stuff. But just seek Him first. Don't put your mind and heart on the stuff because then it'll disappoint you. But let the Lord bring the increase. He's very good at knowing what we can use, what we need, what we should give away. Verse 3, he says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In other words, our position with God is that we are now in Christ. The Father sees us in Christ, and because He sees us in Christ, verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17 take on such significance. It's a verse I quote often, but knowing that we've died with Christ, our life is hidden with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And we as Christians are dead to the world. We've been buried with Christ, and now our resurrected life is hidden with God in Christ, in glory, as we saw back in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we have been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. What a glorious position to be found. And that is where true peace and satisfaction and fulfillment is discovered, in Christ. That's why the world doesn't understand why we don't crave the things that we used to crave. That's why the world doesn't understand. What are you doing on a Sunday morning in a stupid storefront church singing songs to Jesus? That just seems ridiculous. They don't understand. Well, they don't understand, but John tells us why they don't understand. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, because we're children of God, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. But only if they knew how much Jesus loves them. Only if they knew how Jesus wants to set them free. Only if they knew Jesus came into this world to die in their place, to give them freedom from the lies of Satan, to give them forgiveness of sin. Only if they knew. They don't realize what God has done. Now, it's because we are hidden with Christ in God, because it's there with Jesus, we discover all these blessings that we have that pertain to life and godliness. It's in Christ that we discover that we can receive whatever we need at that moment. I need strength, Lord. I'm facing this trial. Well, He gives you strength. Lord, I need peace because my mind is reeling from all this stuff at work. He'll give you peace. Lord, you know, there's this family that I'm just having this issue with, or this couple, or this friend, and whatever it might be, you go to the Lord and He can breathe and bring peace and truth and life into that situation, into your marriage, into your family, because you are hidden with Christ in God. Finally, we'll close here, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What an awesome verse. Let's break this into two sections. When Christ, who is our life, is Christ your life? Is He first and foremost? Is He the passion and pursuit of your life? That's the key to having a successful walk as a Christian living in this world. Jesus, you're my life. Remember what Paul told the Philippians, Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Can you say that this morning? Jesus is my life. He's the reason I'm alive today. He's the reason I'm saved. He's the reason I know I'm going to heaven when my life on earth is finished. Without Jesus, I'd be doomed and damned forever. But praise the Lord for His love and His grace and His mercy and His compassion. Thank the Lord for saving your soul. I thank Him all the time for saving a wretch like me. It's so good to know the Lord. Jesus, you are my life. And then he says, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Oh, I love that. When Jesus appears, we're going to appear with Him in glory. In other words, when Jesus comes back, and this is talking about the rapture, when He comes back for His bride, His church, that's when we're going to appear with Him in glory. Now, Jesus was the first one to mention this whole concept of the rapture to His disciples. It was on the night before He was crucified. And they're struggling. They're having a hard time. They're starting to figure out, okay, something bad's going to happen. And so He tells them in John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. He says, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Here it is. I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How is Jesus going to come back for us? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. We're going to be caught up. Harpazo in the Greek means to be snatched away quickly, taken out of here in a moment, in an instant. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so what's Jesus going to do to us at the very moment of the rapture? When he descends from heaven, the trumpet sounds, he kept all the, those who have died in Christ over the last 2,000 years are instantly resurrected. And we get resurrected right after that. And that, what's going to take place? What's he going to do to us? How is he going to change us? 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed." How fast is it going to happen? Well, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now, the big question is, are you ready to appear in glory with Christ? When the trumpet sounds, are you saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm anxiously been waiting for you. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing you." Or are you thinking in your heart, "Man, I hope he waits. I got too many things to do. I got too many places to go. I got too many toys to play with." That reveals very quickly where your heart is. Are you ready to appear with Christ in glory? I mean, how awesome that day will be. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's going to be too late. At the moment when the rapture takes place and we're translated out of here, you're going to be left behind. And you're going to face wrath. You're going to face judgment because we're going up and we're going to spend the next 7 years up in glory with the Lord as the great tribulation takes place down here on earth. And it's going to be a time of judgment from God, wrath from God, demons let loose to destroy this world, all the plagues that are going to take place. There's going to be wars. Armageddon's going to happen. On the brink of annihilation, Jesus and us come back with him in Revelation 19. And as Jesus tells us, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But those days are shortened with him coming back. And then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth after his thousand-year millennial reign. But are you sure where you're going? Do you know the Lord today? Is your hope in Christ, or is it in something else? Is it in what you're doing for God that you've placed your faith? Is it in some legalistic thing you're thinking, "Well, if I just try real hard, God's got to let me in"? No, it's got to be in Jesus Christ alone. He alone paid the price. He alone rose from the dead. And he alone, because he's alive today, is offering the free gift of eternal life. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, you know our hearts. You know our thankful hearts, Lord. I know for most everybody in here, we're just so grateful, so thankful for setting us free from various religions, from vain philosophies of men, from carnal pursuits that were destroying our lives, bad relationships, bad behavior, things that were just being used by Satan to steal, kill, and destroy us. But Lord, we're so thankful that you revealed your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy to us. We thank you, Jesus, that you willingly died on that cross and shed your blood for all of our sins. And Lord, we are so thankful that all we did is open up the door of our heart and you came into our lives and you've washed us clean. You've made us complete in Christ. And Lord, anything we do now, we do out of love for you. Out of just excitement that you saved us. Now you want to use us as vessels of honor for your glory. So, Lord, we don't strive and struggle to get right with you, Lord. We just humble ourselves before you, and as an empty clay pot, you fill us up overflowing with rivers of living water. And it's the outflow from our lives that's going to minister to those around us with your goodness and your truth and your grace and your love. So, Father, we thank you for setting us free from all the different things that Satan used to keep us in bondage. We thank you, Jesus, that you destroyed the power of Satan when you died on that cross and shed your blood for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that you're coming back for all of us who have given our lives to you. And you're going to take us home to be with you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And Lord, I pray that all of our hearts would be anxiously waiting for your return, because we are citizens of heaven. This world just doesn't have the same appeal as it once did. But Lord, we love you and we thank you. And Lord, if there's people that are just struggling in one of these areas, the vain philosophies of men are pulling against the truth of your word. They're thinking, well, evolution and the Bible, yeah, they can go together. No, Lord, you are the creator of all things. And we hold fast to the promises you've given us, the truth of your word. Others might think it's some legalistic thing. They got to try harder. No, Lord, you paid the ultimate price. You fulfilled every requirement of the law perfectly. Some, again, Lord, might think if they just had more of this or that in this world, then they might have happiness. No, Lord, true joy is found only in that relationship with you. And we thank you, Jesus, for never leaving us, never forsaking us, walking hand in hand with us. And even when we've tried to wiggle away, Lord, you still keep us close. And Lord, we thank you. When that day comes and we take our last breath here on earth, we know we're going to wake up in your presence and see you face to face. And we'll know at that moment it's worth it to live our lives for you, to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, that today would be the day they realize they can never save themselves. They can never wash their sins away. Only you can do it, Lord. Maybe they're feeling empty and drained, frustrated by religion, just frustrated with life. But Jesus, you have come that they might have life and that more abundantly. True, genuine life in you, Jesus. The Lord speaking to your heart, then just commit your heart to him. Open up the door of your heart and ask Jesus to come into your life. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. After all, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So if you want that new life, you want your sins washed away, you want the hope of heaven, then pray this with me right now in your heart. Ask Jesus to come into your life and he'll just radically change you, starting on the inside and working his way out. Pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit that I have sinned against you, and the wages of sin is death. But Lord, I thank you for sending Jesus into this world to die on the cross for my sins. I thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood so my sins could be washed away. I thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the grave. And because you're alive right now, I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. And I thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much. May your love encourage me and motivate me to live my life for you all the days of my life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Once again, if you prayed that prayer to receive the Lord, I encourage you to come on down. We'd love to talk with you, give you a Bible if you need it, encourage you. If you're struggling in some area of your life and you just want prayer, maybe the Lord wants to set you free today. He still sets captives free. Then I encourage you to come on down. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ as well. So let's worship the Lord. This song is so appropriate for what we just looked at. Let's just set our mind on things above.
let every inch shout of Jesus is coming. Like a bright rainbow or a crown, there'll be a church ready to hear every heart longing.
Anxiously waiting for Jesus to return. And Lord, it's not with any selfishness in our hearts, Lord. We just long to be with you. We just want to see you, Lord, face to face. Lord, we know this world is just spiraling out of control. Lord, we know our government is making just bizarre decisions concerning our enemy in Iran. And yet, Lord, it's all part of your overall plan. Lord, we know that every nation will come against your nation, Israel. And Lord, I pray that you would rescue more and more people in these last days before it's too late. So Father, stir us up as a people to love one another, even as you have loved us. That the world might know that we are your disciples by the love we have for one another. Father, stir us up with such love that we are light and salt in this world around us, that needs to know that you're alive, that you're a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Lord, use us as a body of believers to reach out to those around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only hope for this world. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. We give you all the glory and the honor and the praise, for you alone are worthy. And Jesus, we know you are coming soon, so our eyes are looking to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit once again, overflowing, so that we might be the men and women that you call us to be in this world of darkness. And we ask these things in the glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, please come on down. We'd love to pray with you, hopefully encourage you in Christ. Have a great week with the Lord. And again, the home fellowships are for all of us, for all of you, to get to know one another and be a blessing in other people's lives. You have gifts and talents that other people need, so I encourage you to check it out.